Reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24, on page 978. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness.
Thanks, Miles. Thanks for reading for us. Keep Ephesians 4 open in front of you, and I'm going to lead us in prayer as we start. Father God, at the beginning of this year together, we want to ask that you would do a miracle in our lives. We want to ask that you would make us more like Jesus Christ, that you transform us, Lord, from the inside out, so that our minds are in keeping with the truth that is in him, that our hearts are aflame with love for him, and that our walk is characterized by his walk. And we ask that now, as we listen, say you would help us to take the first steps in that direction. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the question at the top of your sheets there, the question I think that's going to come up behind me is the question I want us just to pause on for a moment. That question being, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Coco Chanel, the fashion designer, she said this. She said, nature gives you the face that you have at 20. Life shapes the face that you have at 30. But at 50, you get the face you deserve. At 50, you get the face that you don't look around. I can see some people, Oscar Wilde said something similar. He said, you get the face that you deserve at 40, right? So if you were smugly thinking, I've got time on my side, you don't. He says, you're going to get it by the age of 40. And look, we can quibble with the details of that. Obviously, there are the factors in play, but we laugh because it kind of resonates, doesn't it? There's something in it. We recognize what is behind what they're saying, that being that as human beings, we have a kind of plastic quality. Plastic, by which I don't mean a kind of, you know, sort of cheap kind of false veneer, but rather a kind of malleability. Maybe Play-Doh would be better. We have a sort of Play-Doh quality to us. We can be molded and we can be shaped. And I think we know that's true, don't we? Particularly in the new year. This is the moment we make resolutions because we want to change. We want to be different in some way or another, physically, spiritually, psychologically, mentally. Wherever we look at ourselves, we want to change. And I guess most, if not all of us, would agree that we're not the people we were 20 years ago, if you can think back that far, or maybe 10 years ago. Not the person I was 10 years ago, and I want to be someone different in 20 years' time. And we can only think that if we think there's genuinely the possibility of change in our lives, the possibility of us becoming someone. And it might be that some of us are in the room thinking to ourselves, I'm too old for all of that. I've become the person that I'm going to be. This is just who I am from now on. Might be there are other of us in the room thinking, I will get to that in due course. I'm just busy having fun working out London life at the moment. But the simple fact is that whoever we are, whenever we are, we're all becoming someone. Because we're plastic. We're Play-Doh. We can be changed and formed. The question is simply, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? In Galatians 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says this. He describes the Galatians. He says, you are my little children for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. If you ask the Apostle Paul, who do you want the Galatian Christians, or indeed, who do you want any Christian you serve to become, the one word answer he would have given would be Jesus. I want them to become like Jesus, he would have said. If you ask the Apostle Paul, who do you want to the primary and formative influence over the people you serve to be, he would have answered unequivocally, Jesus. And my guess is, if you're Christian here today, when I talked about, you know, becoming someone different in 20 years' time or 10 years' time or 1 year's time, in our best moments, the person we want to become is Jesus, isn't it? We want to become more like Jesus. And so for the next 4 weeks on Sunday mornings here at Crossway, though in a sense we're thinking about this every week, but for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be thinking about what people call formation. Christ formed in you. Because like I say, it's happening all the time. Who am I becoming and how am I becoming that person? And it's happening either unintentionally, because we're just walking through life, not really thinking about it, the message of the world, the pressures of life forming us in some way, or it will be happening intentionally. Either way, it'll be happening. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about what the Bible says about formation. And this week, to get us started, what we're going to do is take a deep dive into what the Bible says about who we are as people and how we work. Who we are as people and how we work. And we're going to do that primarily with the help of Ephesians 4, those verses that Miles just read for us. So if you've closed it, do open up that page again, page 978 and Ephesians 4. Verses 17 to 24 are going to be our focus, a deep dive into who we are and how we work so that we can properly understand ourselves. Okay, the first step towards meaningful change and transformation is an understanding of ourselves, so that we can see that go to work. And what Paul does in Ephesians 4, in these verses that we've had read to us, is give us, in a sense, a basic kind of dichotomy, as it were, that exists in the heart of every Christian person. You saw it there as it was read to us. He describes both an old self, literally in the Greek, the old man, the old person, and the new self, united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And within every single one of us, there is both this old self and this new self. And the old self and the new self have fundamental points of connection. We're kind of wired up in the same way. And yet there's a radical distinction between the old self and the new self in a way that makes possible transformation as the Christian. And so this week for us represents, as it were, an opportunity to kind of lift up the bonnet. To lift up the bonnet on the car and have a proper look at the kind of inner workings of the human being, the inner workings of the human condition, to see the mechanisms that make up who we are so that we can understand ourselves and then pursue transformation. And we're going to start, therefore, where Paul starts, with the old self, or more specifically with the instruction that he gives to put off the old you, alienated from God. It's the first heading on your outline. Put off the old you, alienated from God. And what he does as he takes this deep dive into the human person is give us three elements that make up any person. Three elements that we find in our old self, first of all. Firstly, what he calls, first bullet point there, the futile mind. The futile mind. So verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts." The mind he talks about, which I think is more than just the intellect. That might be what we hear when we hear the word mind, the kind of intellect, the rational part. It is, for reasons I think we'll see, slightly fuller than that, but it certainly includes that. The mind is the place where, as it were, we interact with the world, where we receive the world around us. It's the place where we become conscious of things. And the mind is always consciously or subconsciously asking the question, what is true and what is false? What is good and what is bad? What's believable, what's unbelievable? What's right, what's wrong? It's always discerning and trying to work out stuff. The challenge that the mind has, the human mind has, is that it's always being bombarded by some things that are true and lots of things that are false. If you were here a few weeks ago, just before Christmas, we spent some time thinking about what the kind of main weapon that the devil is, that the devil has at his disposal. If you were here, you heard me talk about it, and you can see it in Genesis chapter 3. The devil loves lies. That's how he does his work. He threads our world full of lies. Lies like, this world is all there is. Just live for today. Invest in this world. Don't worry about anything beyond. There's nothing out there. Lies like, God doesn't really love you. Not to the extent that you'd like him to. God doesn't really have your back. God doesn't really have it covered. Lies like, true happiness will be found as you pursue self-fulfillment. Just pursue self-fulfillment, and that's where true happiness will be found. Lies like, the most important thing is that you can say to yourself, I'm a good person. And we could go on. There's many, just, you know, on and on and on. The lies come at us thick and fast. And we're always having to discern these lies. The problem is that they don't, or what makes it hard for us is that they don't come at us as objective statements more often than not, you know, like I just said. Rather, the lies come at us kind of bundled up in beautiful packages, aesthetically pleasing packages that draw us in, stories we're told, pictures that are painted for us, ideals that are put in front of us. This week, for example, I was looking at an advert in a newspaper, and it was an advert for one of those taps that produces boiling water with one button and sparkling water with another button. I'd love to have one of those taps. I didn't need selling, but in this advert, you had the tap, and then standing next to it and around it were this beautiful family who were all getting on wonderfully. I was looking at it, so they didn't look like the kind of family who squabble. Those kids look like the kind of kids who say yes when their parents ask them to do stuff. That looks lovely. I think I need to buy that tap. You see how it works there, don't you? It's a lifestyle advert. And the whole lifestyle is put in front of you. And the center of the lifestyle is whatever they want you to buy. What's the lie that's being told? Buy this thing, you'll get all of that package. Or you watch the rom-com. It's brilliant and it's funny and it's romantic. And you get to the end of it and you just think, that's what I need. Oh, my life would just fall into place if I could find that person and walk off into the sunset with them. Or you go on social media and you see the influencer and they're saying all kinds of stuff. You don't know whether it's true or not, but you look at the number of followers they've got. And you look at the kind of, you know, the package and the prosperity that's all around them, and they sound so convincing. And you think, I want that kind of social credibility. I want people following me like that. I want that kind of popularity. And you think, well, I'll just buy whatever it is they're saying or whatever it is they're selling. And it might well be lies, but it's packaged by what looks so good, and so we kind of swallow it. Paul says, the old me, the old self, was darkened, futile in my mind, alienated from God because of ignorance, led astray, as it were, by lies. And so I think Paul would say, look, the first step towards meaningful change in your life, meaningful formation into the likeness of Christ, is to identify the lies that you have a tendency to believe. It will be different for each of us. We fall for different lies because we're drawn towards different things. But all of us in different ways will fall for lies. It might be that you identify a kind of a dysfunctional pattern of behavior. We've all got them. And you look at that, and then you ask yourself the question, what's the lie that's making me act in that way, repeatedly act in that way? What's the lie that I fall for? Prayerfully asking that question, I think, is the first step towards transformation. Because it's the lies, I think, Paul would say, that capture the heart. Right? That's the next element of the human being that Paul gives us. The first is the mind. The second is what he describes as the callous, corrupt, hard heart. The mind and then the heart. Excuse me. Oh, I must give up the fags. So where the mind receives truth, beautifully wrapped up and aesthetically pleasing, what the heart then does is to respond with desires and with love. I see the adverts for the tap. It's an account of truth coming at me. And then I want the tap and everything that seems to come with it. I watch the rom-com and its portrayal of truth. And I want the romance or whatever it is that comes with it. I love that thing. I'm drawn towards that thing. That's the nature of the human heart. The human heart is a bit like Velcro. You know, Velcro, when you've got it on your coat, it kind of catches on all sorts of stuff. It gathers fluff, doesn't it? It's designed to do that. The human heart is designed to love and to want things and to make allegiances, even to use spiritual language, to worship certain things. We kind of almost can't help but do that. But Paul describes in Ephesians 4 the nature of the heart apart from Jesus Christ. You see verse 18, we touched on it at the end of verse 18 there. He describes their hardness of heart. So then verse 19, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The heart, he says, is become calloused. Callous is what your hands become if you kind of, you work in manual labor of some sort. They're always kind of rubbing, always becoming kind of rough and leathery almost, such that they begin to just lose their sensitivity, almost kind of numb to whatever they touch. He says the heart, apart from Jesus Christ, has a callous quality to it. It has an insensitivity to it. Not an insensitivity to anything, but rather an insensitivity to what is good and what is right. So that verse 22, I think he unpacks it a bit further. He encourages them to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. See the connection there between the truth and the desires? The lies have crept in so that our desires are now corrupted, such that we end up by nature either wanting the wrong things or more commonly wanting the right things, but in the wrong way or at the wrong time or just too much. Sometimes we want the wrong thing, right? If you've ever thought to yourself, I wish that person was dead, you've wanted the wrong thing. More often we want the right thing. God has made this good world. There are good things out there, good things to be had, but we want the right things just too much, in too much quantity or at the wrong time or in a way that's not being given to us, in a kind of distorted or over kind of a way. That's how our desires work. They're corrupted, says Paul. So if the first question we should ask when it comes to pursuing change is, what are the lies I am tempted to believe? The second question we should ask is, what is the love that's driving me? Or simply put, what is it that I want that makes me act the way that I do? You know, when I treat people dysfunctionally, whatever way it is, different for all of us, what is it that I want when I act in that way? Because it's true to say, I think every dysfunctional behavior is driven by a dysfunctional love. Let's say I find myself repeatedly in social situations where I'm always sort of taking people down a peg or two. I'm always slightly slagging someone off around me. I'm always talking about myself and how much better I am than others. Why do I do that? It's because I love my reputation too much. Or say I'm a workaholic, just at the office all the time. All the time in a way that means I end up neglecting my family, my church family, the relationships that are important. Why am I driven in that way? Probably because I love too much my reputation with my colleagues or the money that comes into the bank balance because of it, or my career development, whatever it is, I love that thing too much, and that's driving that dysfunctional behavior. We need to get good at drawing the dots, as it were, drawing the lines between what we love and what we do, because that's the way it works. Our loves drive our behaviors. And that's the third element, then, that Paul gives us to understand ourselves. He talks about our futile minds, our callous, corrupt, hard hearts, and then thirdly, our walk. Specifically, he describes us as walking away from God by nature. You see verse 17 again? Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That image of walking is one he uses again and again in the book of Ephesians to describe, as it were, the life that you lead, the things that you do. And walking, actually, it seems very everyday. It's actually a very significant image because it describes repeated patterns of behavior that lead us in a certain direction. It's not a bad description of life, is it? Repeated patterns of behavior that lead us in a certain direction. Occasionally, spontaneously, I will do something good or something bad. But more normally, I repeatedly and habitually do the things that are either bad or good. Find myself in kind of ruts of behavior, but some for better, some for worse. But that's the nature of life, isn't it? Repeatedly walking in a certain direction, heading in a certain direction. And you will know for yourself what your walk looks like. But either way, it's connected to these other realities. And sometimes it's true to say that the mind works towards the heart, which then works its way out in the walk. You know, I believe a certain thing, and that draws my heart towards it in a way that works out in my walk. Other times, it's the other way around. Just I've always, you know, because of the family that I grew up in or the culture that I've grown up in, I've just been taught to walk a certain way, which means I find myself loving certain things, which means when the truth comes in, I've got a natural disposition to rather prefer the lie. We're complicated. It's not simple seeing how we work as human beings. But those three elements that Paul gives, I think, help us understand ourselves on a simple level, but a profound one. And however we see it working out, and I want to encourage you this week to prayerfully just stop and ask yourself the questions of yourself. However we see it working out, however we see that old person at work within us, Paul says, verse 22, you should put it off. You should put it off. Verse 22, you should put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put off the old self, says Paul. Identify it, yes, but then put it off. Or as Jesus would say in Mark 8, deny yourself. Put that bit to death. Or as he puts it in Mark chapter 1, Jesus, the first thing he says is repent. Identify those old patterns of behavior and say, I don't want them anymore. I don't want anything to do with them anymore. And do that because that's the first step towards this transformation. Repentance of the old, in a sense, it's like letting go, but in a way that then opens up the hand to receive. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do because, well, for all sorts of reasons. I'm guessing as you're listening, it may be that your mind is settling on certain ways that you act or patterns of thought that you have. And the idea of actually walking away from them is quite a daunting one. Hard because maybe, well, just because of pride. I don't like to be told I'm not the person I'd like to be. And so in pride, I kind of distance myself from it. Hard to do maybe because the patterns are so ingrained that it feels like a real challenge to do that. I think to myself, not again, such hard work. Or hard to do just because actually, gently, I kind of cherish the sin. There's a part of me that likes it. I keep it in that warm, dark place that no one knows about so I can come back to it and just secretly expose myself to it. All kinds of different reasons why we find it hard to do it, but it is important to do it because it's the first step towards change. The old man, as Paul describes it here, the old person is like a parasite living within us. Do you remember being taught in biology about tapeworms? Yeah. I don't know who this poor bloke was, but we all knew about some poor bloke in the far-flung parts of the world who had like a 40-foot tapeworm living within him. I might be exaggerating, who knows. But either way, the tapeworm, it gets into the gut, and then it latches on, and it just stays there, feeding on the food that gets put into the person. In a way that the person who's got a tapeworm in their guts has their growth stunted. Because all the nutrients and all the life is going into the tapeworm. They keep eating, but they're never really growing to any kind of life and health. The old person within us is like that parasite. And as long as the old person within us is being cherished and nourished and nurtured, or ignored, as long as it's there, it's feeding and growing, stunting our growth towards Christ-likeness. And so the first thing Paul says is you've got to put off the old person. Identify them. Stare them in the eye. Look at them. What do they believe? What do they love? What do they do? And then resolve to put off the old person, repent, and bring that to the Lord. And then he says positively, put on the new you. Put on the new you in Jesus. That's the wonderful kind of flip side of this coin as he describes it. And again, all of the elements of understanding human beings are there in these verses. But now with this kind of transformative power that is our union with Jesus Christ and our closeness to him. So he says, where the old self has this tendency to believe lies, it's darkened, it's ignorant, it can't really function. Now he says the new you has learned the truth that is in Jesus. So verse 20, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Gloriously, that's the experience of the Christian. All of a sudden, our eyes are open to see the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And the truth that is in Jesus Christ is not, it's not about a few kind of, you know, life hacks that will make for a better you in 2024. You know, get to know Jesus a bit and there'll be some marginal gains that will help you go from 7 out of 10 to 8 out of 10. The truth that is in Jesus is not like a torch that you get given that shines a light in a bit of darkness in front of you, enabling you to take one step. The truth that is in Jesus is like the sun rising. The sun rising and shedding light on the whole landscape in front of you. The truth that is in Jesus, it sheds light on the whole of human history all of a sudden. The truth that is in Jesus sheds light on the whole of your life all of a sudden. It is this wonderful, transformative, external reality. The truth that is in Jesus speaks of a past for you that now is characterized by forgiveness of your sins and unrelenting grace towards you. The presence that is the truth that is in Jesus is now of a truth that is of a life of acceptance. You are given a status, the status of a child of God, dearly cherished by God, God our Father, Jesus our brother. A life of now purpose and meaning that cuts with the grain of the universe, because the truth that is in Jesus speaks of a future. A future that we have in common, a future that Paul speaks about in Ephesians, of all things united in Jesus Christ. Him at the center of the universe and everything lined up perfectly with him and us caught up in that. A future of peace and prosperity and purity and perfection, all of those things coming to us. That's the truth that is in Jesus. And as you step into it, all of a sudden your life will look very, very different. So he speaks first of all of this wonderful external reality that now all of a sudden we have as human beings, and then couples it with an incredible internal reality, a transformative one. He says, you learn the truth that is in Jesus, and then secondly, he says, now you have a renewed mind, deeper, I think, than just the intellect, and probably encompassing the heart in some sense. So verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And there he's talking about, it's just a brief, very pithy little phrase, but I think he's talking about the reality of the new covenant that is God himself, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, taking up residence in your heart and your life in a way that is truly transformative now. In a way that means where before we have this natural tendency to believe the lies, darkened in our understandings and heading in that way, now we have the ability to receive the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Where before our desires were corrupted, now genuinely our hearts can beat with love for Jesus Christ. And again, my guess is that most of us in the room today can look on the inside of our lives. And yes, we see what feels often like a muddled mess of desires and loves and affections and allegiances. But nonetheless, as we sift through it all, we can see there a genuine love for Jesus. I do love him. I do want to live a life that is pleasing to him. That is the glorious new internal reality that God has given to us, renewed in the spirit of your minds. And those two things are just very, very significant for working out who we're going to become. You see, normally when it comes to working out who you're going to be, we find ourselves, don't we, caught between two realities, the external and the internal. The external, that's things like, what my family wants me to be, or what the world around me tells me I should be. Those external realities are coming at me all the time. We may not discern them, but they are all the time. And I'm always thinking, well, I need to become that kind of person. I need to follow that kind of path. But then we find as well, there's the internal reality, who I am on the inside. And again, when we look on the inside, that's a really muddled mess of desires, isn't it? I want to be this, I want to be that, I'd love to do that thing, I love that person, etc., etc. And all of these things conflict with each other, the external reality, the internal reality. I don't know who I should be, I don't know where I should go. Paul says now, the external reality that matters most is the truth that is in Jesus. It matters most because it's the ultimate one and the one that makes sense of everything else. And then the ultimate internal reality is that I have been renewed in the spirit of my mind, which means now my internal desires, when I identify them rightly, cut with the grain of the universe, that is the truth that is in Jesus. All of these things line up all of a sudden, not in a way that squashes who I am as a person, but rather in a way that sanctifies who I am as a person. That purifies who I am as a person, that takes the unique me with my gifts and my personalities and my abilities and my strengths, but all of a sudden, as it were, subsumes them with, fills them with Jesus Christ, that enables me to use them in a way that is godly and life-giving to myself and to other people. This is the new me, outside, inside, and in my walk. Because that's what we get when we come to Jesus Christ. Third bullet point there. You can walk in the likeness of God. We used to walk away from him. Now we can walk like him. That's verse 24. He says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That word there, likeness, is an intentional echo of the creation story. Whereas human beings, we were created in the image and likeness of God. That's what we were created to be. And now Paul says, as you're transformed on the inside by this outside reality, you can become that again. You can live truly in the image of God as you were created to be in true righteousness and holiness. And that, he says, will characterize your walk. Walk is prominent in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and 5, we're told four or five times to walk. He says, verse 17, don't walk in the manner that you used to. But Ephesians 4, verse 1, he talks you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. Ephesians 5, verse 2, he calls us to walk in love. Later in Ephesians 5, we're to walk in light. Later, even further in Ephesians 5, we're to walk in wisdom. This is the new repeated pattern of behavior that we get to inhabit that will lead us towards God rather than away from him. You see, these are the basic parts of the human life and condition. And particularly as a Christian, united to Jesus Christ, there is a whole new you, the one you were created to be in the first place. Jeremiah Burroughs was a preacher in the 16th century. This is what he said. He said, from Jesus Christ, as from a fountain, sanctification flows into the souls of the saints. Their sanctification, that is their transformation into the likeness of Jesus, comes not so much from their struggling and endeavors and vows and resolutions, as it comes flowing from their union with Jesus. We have been given a glorious new life in him. And that, above all, is transformative. So my time is up. But this week I want to encourage you, and over the next few weeks, make this an intentional process to walk through, in a sense, the steps that Paul has given us here. Take the time to ask yourself the question, what are the lies that I have a tendency to believe? What are the loves that lead me astray? What is the walk that for me is dysfunctional? And then as you ask all of those questions, pair them up with the answers to these questions. What is the truth that is in Jesus? What is the new love that I see in my heart? And what is the new godly Christ-like walk that I want to walk? And then get on with being formed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let me pray and ask for God's help with that. And so, Father, we thank you that as those who follow Jesus, you have begun this work in us already. That you have bound us inseparably to Jesus Christ, renewing the spirit of our minds so that he dwells within us. And now we ask, Lord, that as from a fountain overflowing, so his spirit would be at work in our lives, coming into this new year in 2024. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be people who discern truth, whose loves are in line with that truth, and who walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ in every way, every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.